We return tonight to the Epistle of Jude, and our portion tonight will be the verses 4 through 8. I think it's helpful when we read the Scripture that we form sort of an outline in our mind of the epistle or of the chapter that we're reading. So I'd like to give that just a moment. Verses 1 and 2, and the last two verses, 24 and 25, are two pillars at the end of this chapter of comfort, of God's electing, persevering love. In the middle, we have one theme given to us in verse 3, contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. The reason for that is stated in verse 4, because of certain men who would creep into the church to corrupt the church with false doctrine and life. Then following verse 4, we will be given three examples from the Old Testament showing God's vengeance on such. And then in verse 9, we'll be given an example that's not really told us in the Old Testament about Michael and disputing the body of Moses, but that's also an example given, one of which we have little information in the Old Testament. After that, we'll get three more examples, again from the Old Testament, of God's vengeance and justice upon those who apostatize and turn away from Him. Verse 11, Cain, Balaam, and Korah. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, whom the earth opened up and swallowed them before Moses. Verses 12 through 17 will be, or 16 will be more against these false teachers, with one more example given to us, verse 14, Enoch. And although we're told about Enoch in Genesis, we are not told in Genesis what Jude says, that he prophesied, saying that the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints. He prophesied of the end of the world with the return of Christ. We're told that here. Verses 17 through 23 is a passage on perseverance. Obviously now, with all of this of God's judgment and warnings of falling away, there's a passage there, 17 through 23, of exhorting us to perseverance. Build, verse 20, build yourselves up. Verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. And then, as I said, you have the doxology, another pillar, that God is able to keep us. So now let's read the epistle, hopefully with a little more understanding as we work our way through it in our reading. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Brethren, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should contend, that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage." But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Tonight we'll look at verses 4 through 8. In the Epistle of Jude, we are called as the bride of Jesus Christ, the Church, to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto us, that is, the truths of the inspired and inerrant Bible, the truths that are faithfully taught in our Reformed creeds. For instance, tonight, the Apostles' Creed. How countercultural is our confession of the Apostles' Creed tonight? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. How countercultural was our singing of Psalm 16, of Psalter 16, calling upon God as the judge of all the earth to judge wickedness. We must earnestly contend for that faith. We saw last week that Jude had intended originally to write a different letter on our common salvation, but something happened to make him write a different epistle. And that something is verse 4, "For there are certain men crept in unawares, ungodly men." Not simply is Jude saying, it would be inappropriate now for me to write this epistle of common salvation in light of what's going on. It would not just have been inappropriate, but it would have been a dereliction of his duty. Martin Luther's one of his famous quotes is that if I affirm every truth that the church confesses except the one truth that is being denied and contended. If I'm silent about that one truth, then I have denied the faith. False teachers, Jude knew, were creeping in unawares. These false teachers were from a group called the Gnostics. Gnosticism, perhaps you've heard of that. That was a philosophy of the ancient world, which means to know. These men, this philosophy, believed that the physical and the material was evil, and that good was in a contest with evil, both equally sovereign. And because the physical was evil, life was simply to have knowledge and learning. And it did not matter what you did in the body, because the body was evil. It was only dust. They would live an immoral life. They would say the only important thing is that inner self-knowledge. And these Gnostics, some of them, were converted to the Christian church. They came into the church, but not all of them were truly converted. And now these are the men that are creeping into the church under the pretext of confessing Jesus Christ. Or perhaps the church, Jude sees, is not being vigilant concerning those who come into the church to thoroughly teach them. And it was not long when these men came into the church that they began to merge their philosophy that they had not forsaken with the Christian faith. They were attracted by that word grace when they heard that salvation was not by works. It's not on what you do. They were attracted by that and they began to corrupt the gospel. Jude tells us that they were reprobates. Verse 4. Who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. They were ordained to the condemnation of appearing before God as a false teacher, sovereignly and eternally appointed of God, as we read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 8, to stumble over Jesus Christ. They were ordained to this condemnation and ordained also in this sense, that reprobation, God's eternal decision of those who will be lost, election, His gracious will of salvation, reprobation serves election. They were ordained that God, through these false teachers, would purify the church, would cause the church to contend and wrestle for the faith. Jude says these men are also ungodly. They are practicing evil. And the chapter that we read is going to bring out to us that they were men who were especially self-important men. They were full of themselves. They were arrogant. They were know-it-alls. They despised, verse 8, we'll see, all authority over them. And then Jude tells us they turned the grace of God to lasciviousness. They said that saved by grace means that you have now been allowed to live a life of sin. That if you have trusted in God's grace, that grace now makes an excuse for living in sinful lust. You don't need to worry about God's response to your sin. God will always and God will automatically forgive you. And thus, Jude says, they deny the only Lord God, last part of verse 4, and our Lord Jesus Christ. When he says, deny our only Lord God, he says these men deny the sovereignty of God. They believe that God the good is struggling with the evil and that he cannot control the evil. They deny his sovereignty and they deny our Lord Jesus Christ. Jude means they deny that our Lord Jesus Christ is human. They didn't believe that. They believed that the flesh was sinful and evil, of no account. And why would God's Son come into such a worthless thing as human flesh? These men then wanted to convert the church after the philosophy, after their own system of thought. they wanted to remake the church and her message after their image. Now, after Jude calls us to earnestly contend for the faith that has been delivered through Holy Scripture, beginning in verse 5, Jude gives the church a warning by way of remembrance. His words in verses 5 and following amount to this: remember, you must remember that God's vengeance falls upon those who once, outwardly at least, knew the truth and fell away from that truth. You must remember how God deals with false teachers who turn the grace of God into a license for sin. And he brings out in verses 5 through 8 three examples. He says, I will put you in remembrance, even though you know this. The audience to which he writes is just the same as us. They knew the Old Testament. He brings the example of the generation of Israel who refused under Moses to enter into the land of Canaan and died in the wilderness through unbelief. He refers to the history, secondly, of the fallen angels, of the angels who fell out of heaven and became demons. And then he refers to the history of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the examples are not simply examples of God's vengeance upon sin, but his vengeance upon apostates, upon all three of those: Israel not entering because of unbelief, the angels falling from heaven, Sodom and Gomorrah. Jude says all three of these are examples of people who knew, and yet departed from what they knew and received God's vengeance. Jude says, contend for the faith. Remember what happens in apostasy. Do not say that doctrine and godly living don't matter. You are familiar, he says. You remember the Old Testament. You remember these things. God does take vengeance upon apostasy and upon apostate men and women. We must hear this word. We must hear this word so that we be vigilant as a church and vibrant in our faith and proper testimony of our faith, and that our elders and our deacons be diligent, and that we hold fast to the gracious truths that God has given to us. Yes. We need to hear this word so that we again might be turned to the saving blood of Jesus Christ our Lord, for we are no different. The gospel is never just those. The gospel is always me first. You and I'm just as guilty and capable of every sin that God took vengeance upon. I'm capable of all of those sins, and God did take vengeance on my sin through Jesus Christ on the cross, so that you and I may now live to His glory. Consider with me, remember, God takes vengeance on apostates. Three examples, present application, urgent warning. First, and important, though very unpopular, God takes vengeance as the judge of the earth upon sin and upon impenitent sinners and upon those who apostatize from faith, leave that, never really having it. God is a God of divine retribution and vigilance. Read verse 5. He destroyed them that believe not. Verse 6. He reserves these angels in chains under darkness to the judgment of the great day. Verse 7. Sodom and Gomorrah suffer the vengeance of eternal fire. That's hell. What is God's vengeance? God's vengeance is His just punishment of sin. It is the truth that God is the Creator, and God is the Judge of all the earth. And that apart from Christ, He gives to impenitent sin and sinners what that sin deserves. It is God's payback for sin. It is the giving of God to the sinner what he deserves. It is that which comes to a soul apart from Jesus Christ at death, when a soul stands before God and that soul is sentenced by God. He takes vengeance at that time. This vengeance takes place when Jesus Christ comes in the great day, the unavoidable day, that every soul that has ever existed must stand before the living God and before His Son, Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 and 8. And to you who are troubled, he's writing to the Thessalonians being persecuted, rest with us when the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ is taking vengeance in that day on those who don't know God, don't love Him, and don't obey the gospel. When sin committed against His perfect holiness is punished with what it deserves, infinite and everlasting wrath and fire, when God kills the sinner in everlasting death. The Israelites who were guilty of unbelief did not just fall dead in the wilderness, but they are in hell. The fallen angels are reserved unto the darkness of the eternal pit of hell. The men of Sodom and Gomorrah, verse 7, suffered eternal fire. God takes vengeance. This vengeance belongs to God, not to us. The apostle says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We warn in love. But God is the God who takes vengeance, for He is the judge, and He executes righteous retribution, not we. Romans 12, verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. It is not of us to take revenge. It is not of us to take revenge when we have been hurt and horribly abused. I will repay, saith the Lord. That vengeance is mine. And that means that we must not, as Christians, ever have a vindictive spirit. We may have that kind of attitude. Well, you just wait. There's the comeuppance on this. I'll get you back. There'll be payback time. We may not have that as children. We may not have that as husbands and wives. A long memory saying, I'm going to settle the score. We may not have that in the congregation here, holding a grudge from years ago and not talking. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. The source of God's vengeance is His love. His love for His glory. God loves Himself. He is the infinitely righteous and holy God. He is devoted to Himself and all that is good as the glorious God. Sin is the active, deliberate profaning of the glory of God. Sin is an hatred of the glory of God. And thus God says in the Scriptures, Isaiah, "For my holy name's sake, which ye have profaned, for my righteousness' sake, because I am the Lord, I will not give my glory to another or to a graven image." His vengeance falls upon sin. All that seeks to tread, all that treads upon his own holiness and righteousness and what he has made. Rob Bell's book, Love Wins, in which we are supposedly to tell men that in the end, everything will turn out, regardless of their religion, regardless of idols, regardless of life, is a lie about God. It's a lie about God. And that makes one, when the church does not preach this truth of God alone, and to know Him alone in Jesus Christ, and that apart from Jesus Christ is righteous vengeance upon sin. When the church doesn't say that, we will become collaborators in the blood of men and women. Read the words, "God destroyed them that believe not." Read the words, "They are reserved for the judgment of the great day. They suffer the vengeance of eternal fire," because God loves His glory. He will punish all that has profaned. The church, much of the church, and the world, by nature, we don't want to hear this. We want to respond to this, and many respond to this by saying, "Well, that's not my God, that's a tyrant. My God is a God of love." But that's to confess that you have made an idol, that your God is not the God who has spoken here in His only Word, the true God. He's a God who is conforming according to what you feel. He does not conform. He is glorious in Himself. Hear the truth as it is spoken urgently and in love. God is God. Holy and gracious, who takes vengeance, flee to the cross. Kiss the Son, Psalm 2, lest He be angry and you perish in the way. Now Jude gives us three examples of the truth that God takes vengeance upon those who apostatize and they are taken from the Old Testament. The first, in verse 5, is the destruction of Israel in the wilderness for their unbelief. You remember the history. There were those who did not believe that God would give them the land of promise. After 400 years of being in Egypt as slaves, the book of Exodus tells us that God heard the cries of His people, and He would remind His people, says the book of Exodus, of who He is, that He is Jehovah. And He says through Moses, "I want to remind my people of what the meaning of my name is. I am that I am," which means that I am faithful. I remember the promise that I made to Abraham. And so He looked upon the people in their slavery for His own namesake, because He's Jehovah. He is faithful. And He said, "I will do that which I promised." And so He sent 10 plagues. And He led the people of Israel through the wilderness with great miracles, not simply to show His power, but to show Israel that He was faithful. He was going to do what He said. And He brought them to the borders of Canaan. And they sent out the 12 spies, and all the spies agreed that the land was a good land. But 10 of the spies said, "We can't take it. We should have stayed in bondage. The cities are walled. There's giants in the land. There's hordes of Canaanites. There's standing armies. They said the promises of God that he made cannot be fulfilled. They took his name, Faithful, in vain. They did not believe the name of their God. That's very pertinent to you and me. God's promises that he's made to us by his name. He's promised you he will not go back. We are to believe his promises. But they said, that is, not all of them, no doubt there were those who repented, not head for head, but many of them said, God is capricious, he does not deliver on his promises, we had been better off if we had just stayed in the world, and God took vengeance and destroyed them in the wilderness. The second is the fall of the angels, verse 6. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. The angels are creatures. They're not eternal. They didn't exist before the creation. They were made. They were made in the creation week. We don't know what week. The Bible doesn't tell us. We speculate, was it the sixth day when he made man? Because an angel is rational, able to think, and moral, like man, knows right and wrong. Was it the first day when God made the heavens and the earth? Was it the fourth day when he made the stars? For angels are referred to as stars. But God made them. And God made them for a purpose, to be about him, and to stand before his throne, and to adore him, and to glorify him. They were not made as men and women, male and female. There is no marriage in heaven. There are no babies. So all that would ever be were made at the creation. But these angels, some of them, left their first estate, says Jude. Estate means that they were organized. The angels were a glorious army. There were principalities and there were powers. There were ranks. There were positions of honor and rule. There was Michael, the archangel. There was Gabriel, whose position was to be a messenger. There were cherubim and there were seraphim. And there was one called Lucifer, who means day star, who was created a prince of the angels. They had an estate, but they left, says Jude, their own habitation. They left where their rest was. They left the throne of God. And the history is given to us in Revelation chapter 12, when the great dragon standing before the woman, the church, his tail swipes one third of the stars of heaven down to the earth. And then if you open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 14, we're told of the rebellion as it's led by Lucifer. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Isaiah 14, 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the height of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Their sin was pride. They would exalt themselves, being created so glorious, to a place of honor and worship. In folly, they would try to take the throne of God, and these angels left, that is, they were cast out under Lucifer, who is now the devil and Satan, and his reprobate angels. And God takes vengeance upon this apostasy. He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day, says Jude. That verse does not mean that they are not present in this world, that they're chained, that they cannot tempt us tonight. We read in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Revelation 20 tells us that also the devil right now is chained, that old serpent, that he might not deceive the nations. That he is chained means, obviously, that he's under the control of God. They cannot do anything apart from the will of God. But that they're chained means specifically these demons are unable to escape the judgment of eternal hell, of God's punishment. Though they pull at that chain, though they rage against the Almighty, they are shackled in the judgments, in the vengeance of God, which is going to be poured out in that day, the judgments of that day. They are under darkness. They have no hope. At the day of judgment, says the Scriptures, the devil and all of his demons will be brought before the throne of God and will be judged by God and by the saints, by you and me. For know ye not, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 3, know ye not that we shall judge angels? The third example is the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, the third example of God's judgment upon apostates, verse 7. And even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities round about them in like manner, there were three other cities in league with Sodom and Gomorrah, Genesis 14, verse 2. And the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. You remember the history. God had sent two angels in the appearance of men to enter into Sodom to take Lot and his family before he would rain down fire and brimstone upon them for their sin. When these two men came into Lot's house, the men of Sodom saw them and said to Lot, have those men come out, for they wanted to commit homosexual acts with them. And the angels within the house smote those men with blindness and went through the city to try to collect Lot and his family. And only Lot and his wife and his two daughters at last were pulled by the angels out of Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot's wife looked back and became a pillar of salt, and God rained upon them his judgments. Now this is obviously brings up a question. How is it that Sodom and Gomorrah can be listed as apostates from God, apostates from truth? Israel was instructed by Moses and did not believe, many of them. They apostatized. Angels, obviously, knew God and His glory and left. But Jesus said in Matthew 11 that the gospel had not been spread in Sodom and Gomorrah. He says to Capernaum, the people of Capernaum, if it had, they would have repented. You don't repent. I stand among you. Sodom and Gomorrah would have. We imply, we gather that they had not known. How then can they be included in this list of those who fall from God? And the answer, general, then specific, the answer is given to us in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 says that all men, as created by God, know their Creator and know that He is to be worshipped, because God has put this knowledge in them. But then more to the point, Jude's point and Paul's point in Romans chapter 1 is, all men know also this, every man knows this, that it is the will of the Creator that one man and one woman be joined in marriage in sexual union, and that everything that is contrary to that, Paul says, is against nature, not just nature in the sense of evolution, but against the Creator as He has created man sexually. Paul says they change the natural use, man and woman, they change that into that which is against nature, against what God has created. They know this. Simply put, the people of Sodom and Gomorrah in their practice of homosexuality knew better because God had showed it to them. Homosexuality is against the will of the Creator God, who has said no to this. And man has said yes. And God will take vengeance. Get the argument of the Word of God. Homosexuality is not and fornication. He begins with fornication, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, different flesh, the flesh of men or the flesh of women or the flesh of animals, bestiality. Homosexuality is not ignorance of God's intention for sex. It is rebellion and it is abuse of God's intention for sex. And God will take vengeance. And the call of the gospel is flee. Flee. Believe. Flee to Jesus Christ. Note what Jude says. Follow the Word of God carefully, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange other flesh, the bodies of men with men, women with women, they are now set as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. God says that first fornication, sex outside of marriage, living together outside of marriage, is to take what God has sanctified, man and woman in marriage. It is to say to that, no. No. I will worship my lust. I will serve my hormones. I will act out my pleasure. It is to say, I will take that gift of sex that God has given, that good gift, that God has given for a purpose ultimately of His glory and the expression of His intimacy, I will take it for myself. They gave themselves over to fornication. They surrendered. The word fornication, our word pornography. They surrendered to pornography and going after strange flesh, Jude adds. In other words, it did not stay there. It does not stay there. If you have said no to God in the gift of sex, and you say, it's mine, it's not yours, and I will do what I wish with this, then there is nothing to stop going after. That word refers to now a pull out of hell itself. There's nothing to stop you from this perversion as well. Sodom and Gomorrah suffered the vengeance of eternal fire, says the Word. not just lava rocks, not just sheets of fire from God that day, not just when Abraham arose the next morning and saw pillars of smoke where those cities had been, but they suffered the lava, the whirlwind of eternal and inescapable fire of God's judgments. Why? Why? Because the body is the wonder of God, and love and intimacy and touch is a sacred gift of God, and marriage and its union of sexual intimacy is an expression of His own intimacy and purity with His people. And man, knowing this, casts it down to the mud. And now the church, and we weep, and we stand alone by grace, and the Reformed Church, and we weep, and we call for our brothers and sisters to stand in the truth. But also the Reformed Church, and almost all voices in public, promote what God calls an abomination. We are guilty of no hate crime. We proclaim the truth of God. Fornication and homosexuality is an abomination to God. And those who give themselves without repentance and who sell themselves to this sin shall suffer the vengeance of eternal fire. And as with every sin, now also the call of the gospel, flee. Flee to Jesus Christ, the Savior, and to the church, to Georgetown Protestant Reformed Church. Contend for the faith. Tell the truth. Tell the truth. This is the truth. God will not give His glory to an idol. He will take vengeance. Up, get you out. For judgment will fly, will come. Flee to the cross. Jude pulls us in verse 8 back to the present. He says, likewise also these filthy dreamers, now he's come back, defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Jude brings us back to today. Likewise also these filthy dreamers, he's referring back to verse 4, to those men who were creeping into the church. And in fact, he's saying to us, all right, you've had your lesson in church history. Now it's back to the present and even to the future. And in verse 8, he opens up to the church now the character of these men who were bringing in that false life and doctrine, and who were saying, you don't need to worry about what is called sin. In former days, this was called sin. You don't need to worry about that anymore. It's not sin anymore. You don't need to worry about the Sabbath day. You don't need to worry about immorality. You don't need to worry about doctrine. You don't need to worry about people living together or homosexuality. If you're worried about those things, you're just a cold, judgmental person. God doesn't judge you about those things anymore. Jude says, now back to today. Don't be fooled. Contend for the faith. These men and their teachings, the same will happen to the church, to the instituted church, to this church, if we forsake the Lord God and His Word. The same thing will happen to us as happened to Israel, as happened to the angels who fell from heaven, as happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. Jude says these three things characterize the men that are creeping in. They are filthy dreamers. It could be a reference to the fact that these false teachers claimed direct inspiration. They had a dream. But probably more, it simply means that as dreams are the concoction of our own mind, that we take snippets of reality and then in a dream we misconstrue and ravel it all together to something new. So also these teachers would take a snippet here and a snippet there of the Word of God, but their teaching was all their own concoction. It arose out of their own mind. Their mind was not subject to the Word of God. The mind is a marvel, but our mind must be guided by the Word of God. And if our mind is not guided by the Word of God, the Scriptures say, filthy dreamers, filthy. The tendency of our mind is always to tear down the holy, to lampoon the sacred. Jude says they defile the flesh, which means that these teachers practice what they preached when it came to lasciviousness. They go after strange flesh. Later on, that's going to be said. They practice exactly what they say. They, as members of the church, they not only advocate, but they perform these sins. They perform these sins also as teachers in the Church of Jesus Christ. And they despise authority. Dominion is authority, and they speak evil of positions, dignities, of position of authority. In other words, they're arrogant. They have a problem with the authority of God. They have a problem with this. Yea, has God said? Is that what God says? Their skin crawls when they are told something that God says. This is the truth. We can understand that because that's our nature too. Said this morning, just tell me something authoritatively and I get riled. These false teachers are ruled by arrogancy. They will not be corrected. They hold up their own thoughts. They speak evil of those who are in positions of authority. They give cynical. They're intelligent. They're able to give cynical, cutting, contemptual, ridicule, and scorn the faith that was once delivered to the saints. The call, earnestly contend for the faith. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, don't lose your sensitivities that God has given. Don't be loose with the truth. Don't be loose with godliness in your personal life. As a young person, don't be non-committal to the faith. Don't open your life to things that compromise your godly walk and your treasuring of the truth of God. Doctrine matters. How you live matters. How you think of God matters. Don't be loose, but contend. Give the faith your all. Give the faith your heart. Give the faith your love. There's a word here to the elders. There's a word here to the deacons. Do not let false teaching and false living, sinful living, creep into the church of Jesus Christ. Hold, what does Timothy say? Hold the mystery. Speaking to deacons, hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Let us examine ourselves. What do we accept now? And having accepted it now, what has that done to our relationship, the tenderness of our relationship with our God? What do we tolerate in ourselves? What do we tolerate our eyes to see and our ears to hear? Where are our standards? Where are our beliefs? And what are you drawing your belief from? What are you drawing it from? Yourself? Society's thoughts? Or from God's Word? Listen to the truth. God is going to take vengeance. He will arise upon impenitence and upon all those who have profaned His holy name and have cast His glory aside and spit upon His glory and the glory of His Son. It does not matter if the world wants to accept this or not, or if you or I like this or not. There is a place called hell. And it is there because of who God is as the just and holy and true God. It's a place of darkness. Reserved. People are reserved in chains of darkness forever, suffering everlasting fire, because the God who made you is just, unchangeably just. Flee to Him. Flee to Him through Jesus Christ, the beloved Son of God, and His blood once shed upon Calvary's cross for all of our sins. And from that cross, by His grace, stand up in the confession of His great name and giving your entire life as a sacrifice of obedience and praise to Him. Blessed are all they that trust in Him. Amen. We thank Thee, Father, for Thy Word. We see from Thy Word that nothing has changed. We believe that the day of our Lord approaches. Do Thou preserve us, and may Thy Spirit make us vigilant and humble and Christ-loving and God-centered. In Jesus' name, Amen.